Please rise and sing with us.
Welcome to Willoughby Church this morning. Our hope here is that each one of you would feel welcomed in this community, whether you're a longtime member, a guest, or worshiping with us online. Welcome to church this morning. God calls us to worship this morning with these words from Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Our good and loving God has called us here this morning to worship and receive his word. The same God who called you here greets you with these words from 2 John. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen. As God has welcomed and greeted us, let us also greet one another and pass the peace of Christ. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning again. Good morning. Good. Now that I know my sweater's on inside out.
I know, I was looking at it and I was like, is it supposed to be on the outside? No, I
took it off. Oh, I'm still on.
Open the eyes of my heart.
seated. This morning, for our confession, I want to lead you through the Ten Commandments. The Law of Moses and the Ten Commandments are not read very often. Maybe it's because we're confident in our freedom from the law. However, the law still plays a role in our faith and our relationship with God. The law found in Exodus and Deuteronomy is one of the ways that we can be led to the forgiveness that's found in the cross of Christ Jesus. When we read the law, as we will do in just a few moments, the Spirit is able to convict us of where the sin resides in our lives. Therefore, this process of reading the law, we are led to confession and therefore led to Jesus Christ. Let me read Exodus 20 now. When I'm finished reading, I'll leave some time for silent prayers of confession, and then I'll share why we can be confident that our confession is heard and indeed forgiven. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us and forgive our sins, for your name's sake. Amen. Listen to these words from Dr. Scott Keith, professor at a Lutheran seminary. I believe that you are free before God on account of Christ. I believe that while you still need to hear the law, it has no power to condemn you. You are free in Christ. You will fail. You are forgiven. You will stumble. You are forgiven. You will feel hopeless, yet you are forgiven. You are forgiven and free in Christ Jesus. This promise of forgiveness given to us on account of Jesus' death and resurrection is echoed in the words in Jeremiah 33, verse 8. I will cleanse them from all guilt and their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Let us stand and worship the God who saves us.
you may be seated, and the children are invited to Sun Life, ages 3 to grade 4. And we're going to do the offering for Willoughby Ministries, and tomorrow is Thanksgiving. We'll have a separate offering for the food bank. So deacons, please come forward.
Before we go to prayer, there's a young boy in Saskatchewan, Cohen Takuma, who is struggling mightily with his ease. He's 6 years old. And so there is going to be a prayer vigil for him tonight. In your own homes, take some time out to just pray for Cohen. It's apparently lots of people across the western provinces are doing so. And so we just ask you to take that time out. We live in a time of Thanksgiving, but there's also a time of need and hope. Go to God in prayer. Lord of the harvest, you painted our hills in brilliant colors, defining this season with bright reds and yellows. Your brush has lightly tipped our fields with frost, and it's majestic. Lord, you created all things, and today we continue to see your hand in this season too. We praise you for it, and we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the bounty of our gardens, of farmers' fields. We have enough to share with each other and our neighbors. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation as we worship together, that we can walk a few miles with each other, to walk beside in grief and in joy. Thank you, Lord, for those who made commitments of marriage this year and for those who are engaged to be to that commitment. So awesome. Thank you, God, for great relationships. Thank you for the children that we've been blessed with this year. And especially we thank you, blessing them with baptism and promising them into a life for eternity. We lift up all who desire to present you their children as promised, and yet the children to be born as well. Thank you, Lord, especially for those whose tents were pitched beside us as we journeyed towards you. Thank you as they influenced our lives, encouraging, pointing towards you, sharing their lives with us. Each one of them were imperfect people, just like us, broken and torn with just enough cracks in them to let out that perfect light, the light of Jesus our Lord. Some of those tents have been packed up for eternity, their journeys complete. Yet we have been so blessed for the days and the years that they were with us, ate with us, worked with us, laughed with us. Thank you, Jesus, for their lives. We miss them all. Yet, Lord, there are still many tents here that we need to set our tents nearby. We pray for Willie Plantinga as she waits for the surgeon. Give her strength and resolve. We pray for her grandson, Cohen, who is suffering such a hard condition. Our prayer is that Jesus brings healing to him. May you be glorified in it. We pray for Haley in Nova Scotia. We pray for the grieving families of our church, the Perfumes, the Vandenbrinks and the Van Dykes, the Bile clan. And we remember the ones from years past. Grief is still a vivid reminder during quiet times when we want to lift those people up before you. We pray for Joanna Barnfeld, who fell and is recovering, for strength for Willie, for Pastor Ed as he goes to a conference in Chicago. And Lord, we want to pray for Mary Valkenburg as she sees an eye doctor so she can see better. We pray for the people of Indonesia. Lord God Almighty, we live in a world of shadows, a world with so much trouble. Indonesia has to deal with both earthquakes, tsunamis, and now a volcano. And this morning, Haiti with a massive earthquake that has killed many people. Lord, we pray for Japan and China and the Indochina Peninsula as they have been beaten with typhoons and tornadoes and incredible rains. For the other places where the natural forces have struck, reminding us that we are a small part of your creation, and places where humanity can learn once again how to help each other. Lord, King of the Nations, we pray for political stability. We pray for humility and service to be the pillars of policy in the seats of government. Bring wisdom and grace into the hearts of our leaders. And Lord, we pray especially for leadership here at Willoughby. You have such a huge task to present your word in this place to our neighbors, to the neighborhood. We need to adopt a spirit of service to achieve all that you have planned for us. It takes courage to lead. Send them your spirit, Lord. It also takes courage and perseverance to follow. Grant us your spirit for that too, Lord. And now, send your spirit to open our hearts and quicken our minds as your word is opened, read, and framed for this day. Teach us so that we can take it and place it in our pouches and use it for strength in the days ahead. Lead on, O King Eternal. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Well, good morning. It is indeed Thanksgiving weekend, and the focus from the pulpit this morning, as well as 10 o'clock tomorrow, you're invited to the service at 10 o'clock tomorrow, our Thanksgiving service, is going to be on Thanksgiving. And wow, what a display we have here. Dennis, thank you for that. It's absolutely moving. And Audrey, thank you. Indeed. a short text for you this morning. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. You're invited to listen if you'd like, or to read along if you'd rather. Page 1189 in your pew Bibles. An imperative, a command in the ethical section of this letter. Sisters and brothers, listen to the word of God. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Most of us have agonized over it. We've fretted. We have lost sleep. The question, what is the will of God for me? What is the will of God for me in this situation? What does God want me to do? Friends, the first thing that we have to say from Scripture about this question is, as Old Testament professor Bruce Waltke says, is in the first instance, this question, how do I find the will of God for my life, is actually a pagan notion. God is not some kind of cosmic Easter bunny in the sky who says to his children, you're getting closer as we seek out his will. You're getting closer. The reality is that the will of God is not a mystery, because God has revealed his will to us in Scripture. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? It's actually incredibly simple. God's will for you is that you would be saved. You would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's will for you is that you would be sanctified, that you would come to be like Jesus more and more and more every single day, which is to say, become more fully alive and fully human in God's story. Loving God and loving your neighbor, just as Jesus did, which sums up all the law and the prophets as we know. God's will for you is that you would be saved and that you would be sanctified. And as a piece of that sanctification process, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, that you would do three things in superlative fashion. Do them all the time. Do them without ceasing. You would pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. Or, as the Greek puts it a bit more simply, give thanks in everything. So, here it is. If you're saved, if you're sanctified, and if you're essentially saying thanks in all circumstances, then what is God's will for you in this or that situation? It's this. As Martin Luther said, look, if you love God and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, then here, do whatever you want. Go ahead. It doesn't matter if you go to the left or to the right. God is going to be with you wherever you go. The will of God, first and foremost, is not a mystery for us. He's revealed his will for us. But there again, life itself can be a bit more complicated. And reading Scripture itself can be a bit more complicated when we bring certain questions to it. Like, for example, how do we rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances? How do we do that exactly? Those three things. Well, these are three topics that would probably require about three sermons. And seeing it is Thanksgiving weekend, and I already learned that turkeys are slow roasting in the oven, I'm just going to focus on the third imperative in our text, the third command, to give thanks in all circumstances, give thanks in everything. How do we do that? What does that mean? There's a story about a woman who has three sons, and she's about to turn 90, and her sons want to do something wonderful for their aging mother for her 90th birthday party, and so they get together to brainstorm, and the oldest son says to his brothers, you know, guys, I've been thinking about this, and you know how much mom loves her house. but it's so big. She's having such a hard time taking care of it, and she really does not want to go into another place. And so what I've decided I'm going to do is I'm going to hire a custodian over her house and over her all her affairs so that she can stay at home as long as possible for another couple of years. And the brother said, that sounds like a wonderful idea. Mom will love that. And so he did that. And the second brother says, you know how Mom always used to go, love to go for rides with Dad in the country, but since Dad has passed and since her eyes have gotten bad, she can't do that anymore. Well, I've decided that I'm going to hire a chauffeur who will pick her up at 3 o'clock after tea time, and he will take her for a ride in the country, and she'll be able to enjoy that for another few years. And so he did that. And then the third son says, yeah, you guys, I've been thinking along the same lines. You know how Mom used to love reading scripture, but her eyes aren't so good anymore, and she can't read scripture, so I've decided to get a team of people together who are going to train a parrot all of scripture to recite it chapter and verse. Mom will just have to say the chapter, say the verse, and the parrot will recite it. And so he did that, and they each gave Mom their gifts, and Mom writes them a thank you letter, and she says, Wilfred, oh, Wilfred, that custodian you got to take care of the affairs in my house, it's wonderful. Now I can relax. I don't have so much to do, and my bones aren't aching. Thank you so much. How thoughtful. And she said, and Richard, that chauffeur, not only is he a good driver, but he's so kind, and we have the most wonderful conversations sometimes. I stick my head out the window and let the wind blow, and I feel reinvigorated again by the smell of fall as we're driving. Thank you so much. It's wonderful. And then she said to the third son, she wrote, Donald, your gift was definitely smaller than your brother's. Nonetheless, that little turkey you sent me was delicious. It's easy to be thankful when we're receiving good things and when there's lots to be thankful for, but what about when you're in Donald's position? Or in far more substantial positions that we get ourselves into when the hammer of suffering drops upon us, when the dark cloud envelops us and we find it very difficult to be thankful for anything. How then do we actually go ahead and fulfill this command to give thanks in everything? Here's something helpful as we look at our text. We need to get our prepositions right. You know what the preposition in this text? Prepositions are those little connecting words. In, of, above, for, those kind of things. Prepositions are remarkably important little words in sentences. Just like punctuation, by the way. As grammarians have told us, punctuation is very, very, very important. So it's important to get your punctuation right. You know, for example, the sentence, we ate, comma, grandma, is massively different from the sentence, we ate grandma, with no comma. In the former, you're reporting to grandma that you've already filled your tummies. In the second, you're probably reporting to police that you had a very dire and drastic meal, and grandma was it. It's important to get our punctuation right. And it's important to get our proposition or our prepositions right when we're reading scripture. What's the preposition in our text? In. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in everything. It is not, definitively not, give thanks for all circumstances. Give thanks for everything. But the reality I have found is that we often read in the preposition for instead of in. There's a wonderful example of this in Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Corrie and her sister Betsy have been picked up by the German police in the Second World War, by the German soldiers actually, and they've been put onto trains for harboring Jews, and they're being taken off to a concentration camp. After being transferred from train to train to train, they finally get to a place where they're told they're going to be staying for a while. And they're happy about that because now finally they'll be able to sleep. But as they walk into the women's sleeping quarters, they realize that the conditions are squalid. It smells of human who haven't taken showers in a while. the beds are absolutely crammed together. They've got too many people in here, but that's the worst of it yet, because as they climb over a bunch of beds to get to their bed, Betsy yells out, "Ow!" And then Corey, too, shortly thereafter, screams out, "Ow!" And they look down and they see that the bed is absolutely infested with fleas or with bed bugs. And Corey shouts out to Betsy and says, "Betsy, Betsy, how are we going to do this? I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm not going to make it." And Betsy says to her, Corey, we can do this." She says, "How?" She says, "God will tell us." And she says, "How is God going to tell us, Betsy?" "Well, hold on. God always gives us the answer. Corey always gives us the answer." And she puts her head down and she prays for a moment and she says, "I got it. I got it. God did give us the answer. Corey, God did give us the answer." This morning in our devotions, you remember what he said? Corey says, "No, I don't remember the devotion." What was it? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 18. "Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in everything." And that's the answer, Corey. We need to stop right now and we need to give God thanks for these bed bugs, for these fleas. And Corey says, "What, are you nuts? I'm not thanking God for these fleas." She says, No. "This is what Scripture says. And you know what? We may not understand it, but we need to be obedient, Corey. So let's get down on our knees now and thank God for these bed bugs." And that's exactly what they do. Importing the preposition for the preposition that's actually in here, which is in. The text says, give thanks, not for everything. We do not need to thank God necessarily for fleas or for bed bugs or for the other calamities that befall us. But what we are being commanded to do is to thank God in all circumstances, to find something to focus our mind upon that is good, that is laudable, that is praiseworthy in the circumstances that we find ourselves, whatever the circumstances are. Not for, but in. And this is something that we can do, right? Sisters and brothers, by the way, actually one parenthetical I wanted to mention. In the grace of God, retrospectively, it does turn out that Corey and Betsy were right in thanking God for the fleas, because as they learned, the German soldiers who like to take advantage of the female prisoners liked the barracks that did not have fleas versus the ones that did have fleas. But the reality is that the grace of God in this situation doesn't make for excellent scriptural interpretation. The preposition is in, not for. And I think that's really helpful, isn't it? Because this is something that we can do. Indeed, we can find something in our circumstances to focus our mind on and to say thank you for. We can do that. When we were kids, I remember particularly with cadets and other events like this, we would go on these hikes or winter campouts or something, and invariably, we were on this hike and it would start to rain, because this is the Fraser Valley after all, and we'd be positively miserable. And so we would play a game where the game was, it can be worse than this. So we'd generate thankfulness in our hearts by focusing on how it could be worse. So, you know, yes, it's raining and we're cold, but it could be raining ice that pelted our heads when it came down. Or, you know, we could be walking right now without shoes on, or and more inventive things, like the pathway could become slugs right now and we'd have slugs up to our ankles. And so, you know, we have something to be thankful for, because it could be worse than this. When I was a little kid, my mom taught me a rhyme that had the same point. The rhyme went like this. One day as I was walking by, a bird dropped whitewash in my eye. I didn't laugh. I didn't cry. I just thank God that cows don't fly. We can always find something to be thankful for in all circumstances. There's more serious examples. I read a story about a woman who went to the doctor because she was increasingly concerned about spots that were appearing on her face. And the doctor said to her, after he took a good look at them, "I can remove those for you." And she put her hand over her mouth, thinking that the news was going to be horrible. And he said, "What is it, doctor? What is it?" "Age spots." She said, "Age spots? no, no, please leave those. Don't take those off. He said, really? Why? I'm a cancer survivor. 15 years. I'm grateful for my age spots. A 21-year-old carpenter named Afrizal from Malaysia was dragged out. And remember the 2006 tsunami that hit the shores of Thailand, and he was dragged out by the back drag way out into the ocean. He was there for some week-long period. He had a single scrap of driftwood that he held onto, and he ate some coconuts to stay alive and other dead items that were floating up next to him. And when they asked him about his experience where he was freezing cold at night and boiling hot during the summer, a freightliner had passed him on the third night he was out there, didn't see him. They asked him about his experience. He said this, I never got hungry. I was grateful to be alive. The heat comes from God. The cold comes from God. Death and life also come from God. So even though those elements were the very ones that were hurting him, he was able to be thankful for their good qualities nonetheless. I think perhaps the most profound example for me of somebody who's able to find a way to be thankful in all circumstances and definitely not for all circumstances is a man by the name of Craig Rompkema. Craig Rompkema was born with cerebral palsy. He was also born on the far end of the autistic spectrum so that he could not speak. He was locked into himself. His parents and those who were around him assumed from day one that nothing was going on, that he didn't have any intellectual ability. And then his mother saw a show on television where an autistic boy was made to sit in front of a keyboard, and the mother would hold the hand, and they discovered that there was something in, and same was true of Craig Rompkema. There was a world of thought going on inside, but he was stuck within the prison of his body, unable to articulate himself, unable to say a word. And Craig Rompkema has, since that time where he learned to use the keyboard, he has been writing poems. Here is a hair-raising poem written by Craig Rompkema called Nightmare. Mornings are the worst. Unfolding the stiff ball of my numb body, opening my eyes to yet another 12 hours or so of living inside this shell. My enemy as well as my friend, my rocking, waving, throbbing, grinding companion, my only contact with life. Sometimes at night when I lay in my cocoon of blankets and darkness, I imagine what I might have looked like, been like the other way, without whatever virus or injury caused all of this. Would I have been considered handsome? A good match for some beautiful woman? Would my legs have carried me to the state track championship as my father's did? Would people have elected me to societies and wanted me for a prom date? Would they have marveled at my creativity and intelligence instead of expecting me to prove them over and over again? Just a little thing in my system, some glitch that makes all the difference. Sometimes I lay there wishing this was all a bad dream, but morning comes, and I am thankful for one finger that types, one school that lets me in, and someone patient enough to bear it all with me. Heaven can't come fast enough some days. Craig finds something to be thankful for in his circumstances and deliberately chooses at the end of this poem to focus on that which is laudable and praiseworthy. And we can do it too. And this is what Paul is calling us to do, commanding us to do. Make it a discipline of your mind and of your heart to find something to be thankful for. You know what the partner text of this is in the New Testament? I think it's Philippians 4, where Paul says to the believers at the end of that chapter, remember what he says? Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think about such things. If you're going to obsess, obsess on those kind of things. Things that you can be thankful for in the midst of whatever darkness or whatever valley you're going through. Make it a discipline of your mind and of your heart to think about such things, to be doggedly thankful, to give thanks in everything. I think that's helpful. Don't you? Not to give thanks for everything, but to discipline ourselves to give thanks in everything. And here's something else that's helpful. I think just to clarify this concept of giving thanks, in the Greek, the word is it's a great Greek word, I assure you. I have to look. What is it again? Eucharistero, that's it, eucharistero. Sometimes I think we think that giving thanks means that we're going to feel thanks, that we've got to muster up some kind of experience or feeling of gratitude. That is not, positively not, what Paul is commanding us to do in this text. You can no more command somebody to have the feeling of gratitude than you could command them to grow wings out of their back and start flying around. You cannot command people to have certain positive emotions. Oh, I wish that we could. I'm not saying that. I wish that we could just command our kids to experience gratitude, and they would every single time. Neither am I saying, by the way, that this experience of feeling gratitude isn't one of the single most excellent experiences that a person can have. In fact, I tend to agree with Lewis Smedes, former professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, an ethicist, a CRC ethicist as well, who wrote in the Banner in 2003 these words. I agree with them wholeheartedly. He says, "I learned long ago that if anything be better than getting a gift, it is the gratitude we feel for getting it. There is no other pleasure to compare with it. Not sex, not winning a lottery, not hearing lovely music, not seeing stunning mountain peaks. Nothing. Gratitude beats them all. I have never met a grateful person who was an unhappy person. And for that matter, I've never met a grateful person who was a bad person." That is so true. To experience gratitude, to feel truly grateful for the sun shining down on our heads, there's nothing better than it. For me, I am unable to distinguish that feeling of gratitude with the experience of feeling joy. I think they're pretty much the same thing, but that is not what Paul is commanding us to do in this text, to feel grateful. So we'll say, well, what is he commanding to do then? Is it kind of as the list I gave before? Is it kind of just saying thank you in a perfunctory, mechanical way without any feeling? We just kind of, oh, thank you for this, thank you for that. Is that what that word means in Greek? Well, no, it doesn't. Because this word in Greek, eucharisteo, is of a family of words that find their place under the broader concept of praise, of praise. And thanks is a piece of that praise. And I think that we'd be better off in our text just simply because of the way that we think about thanks and giving thanks and saying thanks in our culture. I think we'd be better off interpreting this as give praise in all circumstances. Because that's the fuller sense of this word eucharisteo here. It's to give praise. And what does it mean in Scripture to give praise? The Psalms are positively full of it. And what it means is that we take the praiseworthy object, whether it's God or something in God's creation or something else, and we exalt it. We lift it up. We put a magnifying glass on it. We speak truthfully about it in order to give it social esteem in the community. We boast about it. We want to build its reputation. We want to make that thing famous. There's a difference between just saying thanks in the way that we are accustomed to doing it and giving praise in the way that Scripture calls us to do it. Here's an example. Michelle, my wife, is a fantastic cook, and she loves being in the kitchen. Let's say today that she has made a turkey dinner with all the side dishes. And after it's all done, I say, thank you, love. That was wonderful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's good. It's a very important thing to do. We teach our kids to do that. But it doesn't get to the idea of giving thanks in the way that Scripture wants us to do it in its fullness. if I were to say to her instead something like, "Sweetheart, thank you so much for that turkey dinner. The turkey was juicy, it was succulent, it was cooked to perfection, and the side dishes show your artistry as a chef in the kitchen, and in fact, it's emblematic of your person, sweetheart. The virtues that you carry, you are meticulous, you are exquisite, your knife skills are incredible, and boy, oh boy, did I tell you how good you looked in that apron." Right? Now what I'm doing is exalting who she is and what she has done. I'm glorying in it. I am putting a spotlight on it. I might do this in my thoughts, yes, but better is to do it out loud to her, and even better yet is to build her social, maybe leaving the apron bit out, but the social esteem part at the end. This is to give thanks. And this is something that we can do as well, right? And this is what Paul is calling us to do. And preeminently to do, as we see in our text, with reference to God, with reference to what God has done in and through Christ Jesus as the climax of history. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it can be really hard to find stuff to praise and to give thanks for in certain circumstances, to be sure. But here's one thing we can do and see profiled throughout the Psalms. We can give thanks for who God is and to focus our mind on God's attributes. Oh God, you are majestic. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are gracious and compassionate and kind and long-suffering. Yes, O Lord, you are all these things. We can thank God for who he is. We can also thank God, as we see profiled in the Psalms of praise, for what he has done in the past, what he's doing in the present moment, and what he will do in the future. O Lord, you are the one who has led us through the Red Sea. You are the ones who brought us into a spacious land. You delivered Daniel from the lion's den. You delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. And Lord, you delivered Christ out of the fiery furnace of death. You have done all this, O Lord. And we can do this as well, friends. And not only can we, of course, but we must. We don't have a choice about it. This is part of the process of our sanctification, and so Paul commands it. Give thanks in everything, and preeminently give that praise to God for who he is and what he has done. And is it because God is an egocentrist and he just wants us to build up his reputation and his fame? Not at all. Among other reasons, the reason we are called to praise God in this way and to give thanks in this way, by giving voice to it and ruminating on it, thinking about it, is because of this. And we all know this to be true. When we give voice to something, when we give articulate something, what happens? We make it real. We make that which may not be immediately present in our mind and our imagination present to us. This is why in some households, it has wisely been said after a bad event has happened, that's the last we ever hear of it. We are not talking about that again. Why do we say that? Because when we do speak about it and give voice to these things, we make it present again. The monster comes back. We make it real. It's one of the reasons we actually love telling ghost stories around campfires. Is because when we talk about, we have a sense of the numinous. When we share ghost stories, suddenly ghosts and spooky things outside become real to us, and it's actually kind of fun to be spooked. The reason we are to give praise is not only because God is worthy of it, which he is, but it's also for our good. Because what seems unreal at the moment, that God is good, that God is loving, that God is compassionate, that God will make all things new, slowly becomes real to us again. And then, by the grace of God, not only real to our thoughts and imagination, but real to our heart. That gift of feeling gratitude, which is so much like joy, that can so often evade us, might just break in like a ray of sunshine on a dark day and land flat on our lap. I remember in my early 20s, this happened to me in a pretty dramatic fashion. I was facing something very difficult in my life that I did not want to face, and quite frankly felt like it was insurmountable. I did not know how I was going to get through it. I was feeling despondent. I was feeling despair. Depression was creeping in on me. And then, as a practice, I began to praise God in the way that Paul commands us to do in this text. And in particular, I began to think about all the glories of heaven, really, when we will see God face to face, and that it won't only be a quantity of existence that extends on and on and on, but it will be a quality of existence where all things will be well. And I kept circling this idea around with my mind, and suddenly, like a gift from above, I was surprised by joy, to steal a phrase from C.S. Lewis. All of a sudden, I felt unbelievably grateful. The monster that was in front of me shrunk in light of the greater reality of who God was and who God was going to do, and I was able to flick it away. It came back, don't get me wrong, but at that moment. And this is the sort of practice that Paul is encouraging us and indeed commanding us to engage in. The practice of praise, of giving thanks in all circumstances, no matter how dark things can get. And so on this Thanksgiving weekend, I just want to implore you, exhort you. Saints, people of God, be doggedly thankful. Be doggedly thankful. Engage in this practice. Find something in your circumstances to point to and say thank you for, and preeminently to the God who loves you, who has acted in the past, is acting in the present, and will act again in the future. Do it. Be doggedly thankful. Don't focus your mind on all those dark matters, which are so easy to focus on. But train your mind to think about what you can be thankful for too. There's a video on YouTube of a little kid using a Fisher-Price fishing rod, and he's standing in a boat on a shore with his fishing rod in the lake, and suddenly this giant carp leaps out of the pond and lands right in his boat. And the boy is initially totally shocked by this, but then he turns to glee. Such can be the grace of God in our lives. As we do what is difficult, but what we are commanded to do, we might just find a giant fish in our boat that God has dropped there, the gift of gratitude. I give you, in conclusion, a poem from the 16th century British poet and priest George Herbert. It's two lines. It's a splendid poem that captures everything I attempted to say in this message. This is what he prays to his Lord. Thou hast given so much to me, O Lord. Give one more thing, a grateful heart, not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose whole pulse may be thy praise. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Again, a reminder that the service tomorrow, Thanksgiving service, is at 10 a.m. Also, I've been asked to remind any of the ladies here that the coffee break starts at Emmanuel this Tuesday at 9:15, and they do need two more volunteers. So if you're able to do that, please speak to the leaders of coffee break. Beloved of God, as you go out into this Thanksgiving weekend, may the God of all grace give you the gift of gratitude. May he bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face fully in your direction and grant you his peace both now and forevermore. And all God's people say, amen.